Joe may remember this. Mike may remember this. We hadn't been here real long, and I accidentally did some slides. I don't remember what happened. I accidentally did some slides because I don't really prefer to preach with. I don't mind if I'm in a classroom setting, but I just don't, because that's just one more thing for me to think about. And I have never been anywhere. You know, if a guy starts listening to me, then he forgets to click. You know, and if he's not listening to me, he's on his phone playing, and he forgets to click. So I lose any way you cut that. And I did the slides, and it was a one-off. I just accidentally did them, or maybe I already had them or something. And then the next week, I didn't do them. And, man, it was angry people lined up going out, going, where are the slides at? That's the only time I've ever been able to follow somebody. And where are the slides at? You know, and I'm like, I didn't make them. I don't like them. You know, so here we are 5.5 years later, and or 6 years later, you know, so with the slides. So anyway, but yeah, and that's weird because everybody's like, you're a big tech guy, maybe, but that's just one click turn page eye contact. There's like nine, it's like trying to juggle nine things. So anyhow, so thank you guys for getting it fixed back there and all. Ephesians chapter number 1, Ephesians 1 verse 15 this morning. Stand with us. We read God's word together. Hope you've got a copy of the notes if you want one, copy of other handouts and things. We've come at the end, one of the longest sentences, if not the longest sentence in the scripture, verses 3 through 14. He has talked about the wonder of being chosen by God, redeemed by Jesus Christ, and then assured or guaranteed by the Holy Spirit of God. And the question gets big, well, what do you do now? Man, you've seen the Grand Canyon. Where do you go? You've seen Paris in the evening. What do you do? You've watched the pyramids at Giza in a sunrise. You have seen Antarctica. You've seen the Aurora Borealis in all of its majesty in midwinter. What in the world do you do now? Verse 15. Wherefore I also, or because of this, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, again, notice how much he loves that expression, the Father of glory may give unto you, if you underline or highlight, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. If you allow this morning, I want to start an ancient prayer for the modern need. An ancient prayer for the modern need. And would you pray with me right now, Father, from front to back and left to right, I ask you to speak to hearts. Thank you for what you're doing in my life. Thank you for how you're changing me as I pour into this. And God, the study we've been doing in Second Thessalonians on the midweek service, how I ask you to just work. Thank you that your word is truth, that it is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And God, would we stop talking about this one area and start doing this one area? Oh, how we need you this morning. Oh, how I pray you'd work in our lives. So thank you. Father, I ask you to minister grace to your hearers. Holy Spirit of God, use me and fill me, I ask. May you be honored and glorified for what's done today. And I thank you and I pray it in Jesus' precious name. And amen. You can be seated. It's the great question, isn't it? How in the world do I respond to this? How do I respond to all this stuff we just learned about, chapter 1, verses 3 through 14? What do we do here? How do we act here? How's our response? Let me help you. Where do we go from here? Where do we go? Where does the apostle go from here? Where does the apostle go? Like 19 people just left. And my preaching getting worse. Usually people, you know, what I tell you in the hall, hey, Brother Martin, you know, at least let me read the scripture before you go to sleep. And so, what do we do? Because, I mean, this is it. This is, man, he's at the top of the mountain. What does he do? Is there any practical response to this? Remember, he's writing to a church. Remember, it's been give or take 4 years since you've seen him. Anybody here, it's been a while since you've seen somebody and you wonder if you're going to pick up where you left off or it's going to be weird? Anybody, you ever seen somebody you're really supposed to know and it's crazy awkward? He's talking to him and he wants him to know some things. And he's going to do in just a few verses something that all of us need to be reminded of. Not really the point of the sermon, but I want to throw it out there. Do not ever neglect the power of expressed encouragement. Do not ever neglect the power of expressed encouragement. I love you. I'm praying for you. I'm proud of you. I'm thankful for you. Man, I'm glad you're doing well. Anybody figured out we live in a critical world full of nasty, snarky people? Anybody ever find yourself lining up with them? It's contagious, isn't it? Isn't criticism contagious? Isn't being snarky contagious? Isn't being angry and ugly contagious? And that's not what he does here. He says, he starts off, man, and he's going to direct it one way. He's going to tell them, he's going to direct it horizontally to them. He's going to direct it vertically as a matter of prayer. What do I do about this? I am part of the plan of God. And the church is a part of the plan of God. How does this outlook affect how I interact with you? How I interact with you? I remind us what we said from the very start. You were made to do life together. You and I, made to do life together. Say, it's simpler to be alone. It is till you look in the mirror, but yeah. We're not made to do life alone. We're made to do life together. We're made to labor together. We're made to pray together and to praise the Lord together. If you sit like a bump on a log during the song service, you're missing out. If you sit like a bump on a log in the preaching service, you're missing out. We're meant to worship God and thank God together. I preached a couple of places where the crowd was about five beats ahead of me, and I just trying to keep up. I felt like I could run a half marathon when I got done, and I'm pretty sure what they were saying back to me was better than what I was saying to them. I can get with those kind of services. I've sat in others where people just sat and they teared up. So we talked about the cross, and they weren't terribly evocatively emotional, but it was obvious that they were with me. I sat some other folks, man, I'm pretty sure they colored in a great picture, and they made out a fantastic grocery list, and they weren't there. That's not how we're to do. We're made to do life together. We're made to do these kind of things together. And so he says, as he responds here, and it's longer than this, we're just kind of going a little ways this morning. He starts off and he says, man, I'm just thankful to God for you. I'm thankful to God for you. I am thankful to God for you. He is going to express his encouragement to them. Now, go back in your verses there. Go to verse 15. Are you with me this morning? You with me? I know it's raining outside, kind of gray. Can you hang with me just for a minute or two? He's thankful to God for them. He's thankful to God for his people. He praises them to God. He praises them to God. Ephesians chapter number 1, go to verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love and all the saints, cease not to give, what's that word there? Thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. He praises them to God. He praises them to God. He praises them to God. He said, man, I'm thankful to God for you. Thankful to God for you. Let me just pause. When's the last time? When's the next time? You just started off and you said, well, I'm sure I am thankful. And you just start working your way down. I'm thankful for this person. I'm thankful for that person. By the way, one of the great joys I get as a pastor is I know a little bit of most all of you. Excuse me. I know most all of your testimonies. I've heard them. I heard of how you came to Christ or who led you to Christ or who discipled you after you were saved. I know some of that story. And part of that great story of yours is you have a hard time telling what it's saying. I'm thankful God put this person in my life. I'm thankful God used this one in my life. Some of you that this is not where you grew up, man, you point to a different geographical location and we marvel at how at the right moment, the right time, an invitation was made, an opportunity was given, you responded, and then that person became a spiritual mentor in your life. And Paul says here, man, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for what God is doing in you and through you. I'm thankful. By the way, he's not unique in doing this here at the church at Ephesus. Colossians 1:4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the love which you have to all the saints. Faith, love, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is acceptable in me, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity or love of every one of you all toward each other abounds. Over and over as he writes these local churches, he marks two things, if not three: faith, love, and most of the time the third pillar there is hope. He's saying, I'm thankful that you exhibit the hallmarks of discipleship. I'm thankful that you exhibit the hallmarks of discipleship. Now, this is unbelievably controversial, because in 2021 we go, you are a Christ follower just because you say you are. I'm a Christ follower. We were in one of our groups this week, and I said, you know, if you get in a sleeping bag and pull outside in a parking lot and you spend the night there, you don't wake up a Volkswagen. Just because you say something doesn't make it true. And just because that's how you do. He says, I'm thankful not what you claim, but what you do. I'm thankful for your faith toward God and your love toward one another. Let me help you. If that's simple Christianity, we sure have made it complicated, amen? Well, I sort of believe in God, and I sort of believe in a God that I've made, not a God of the Bible. He's kind of offensive to me. But I'm a follower of Christ. No, he's pretty specific. Lord Jesus Christ. You got to get this right. Your doctrine has to match up with the Scripture. Doesn't mean you have to know everything, but what you know, you got to get right from the Bible. You got to understand that. And then we love one another. Is there anything more at odds right now with us than trying to love the brother? Trying to love the brother. In the Florence, South Carolina area. Anybody ever been to Florence? Right outside of Florence, South Carolina is one of the wonders of the modern world. Anybody know what that is? South of the border. If you've been on I-95, you've seen the signage, amen? Pedro says, stop here. I grew up near I-95. I grew up seeing those signs. I think they finally made them take some of them down. But it's a spectacle to behold, and it looks really good on the outside. But Andrea, not much to it on the inside, amen? I'm not exactly sure other than Pedro has bribed the county inspectors because it's a mess on the inside. But we would stop there and buy fireworks. North Carolina is legal to sell fireworks. And so we would drive down an hour and a half to Florence, South Carolina, buy fireworks, come back up, and hopefully the cops wouldn't catch us. But right outside of Florence, South Carolina, or right outside of there, is a set of churches. And they decided they couldn't get along. Couldn't get along. And First Church split. And they became, they became Peace Free Will Baptist Church. As they preach your line. The people of Peace couldn't get along either, and they split and they formed a church named Unity. I've known two of the pastors that were there, and they said, these are some angry people. And I said, what was the first clue? And and we were there. We have just about, some of you don't think that's funny, but it really is not only funny, but it's true. And I may have to order one of them out of order there. He's thankful that they love one another, but he's thankful, first of all, their faith toward God. Their faith toward God. He talks about the fact of their faith, the focus of their faith, and their faithfulness that results from their faith. What is the fact of their faith? I heard of your faith, your established belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, your settled hope. No, nobody ever right with God because I've got my fingers crossed. I believe what the Bible says. I believe that this is true. I believe that God can change my life. The fact of their faith. If you die today, where would you go? Well, I hope I... Look, there's nothing good comes at the end of that sentence. 1 John says we can know. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We've somehow mystified something that's not supposed to be terribly mystical. He either is a real person and he was. He was a historical figure and he was. Either he really died and really rose again or he didn't. You might as well have as much hope in the Easter Bunny and a bunch of leprechauns to give you a pot of gold. He says there's a factor, that there's a focus. He said that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Verse 15, of your faith in the Lord. Faith in the Lord. They submitted to him. They understood who was their master there. They had obedience. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God was their master. And their faith had brought them to this focus point that I belong to Him, not the Roman ruler, not the local curator, procurator. I am a servant of His. We get to be part of those two kingdoms. We get to be a good citizen here in America or wherever we're at. But we ultimately get to be a good heavenly citizen. And our first fealty is there. We belong to Him. He talks about their faithfulness. The idea here is pregnant. Man, you're continuing in your faith. You can be counted on. Man, there's huge persecution. They've gotten in trouble. The local businessmen have gone and attacked them because so many of them are getting saved. It's affecting the idol trade. And they're not selling as much, many tchotchkes and things, and their business is hurting. By the way, wouldn't you love to see a revival in Knoxville where everybody gets so right with God, it affects the businesses it ought to affect? Wouldn't you love to see that again where they just got to close down? They said the Great Welch Revival, when people began to be saved, that it impacted the agriculture and the farming community. Because as the men got saved, they stopped using profanity and the animals didn't know how to work for them anymore because that was all they were ever used to. Wouldn't you love to have that happen again? Man, where God just got a hold of us and changes our lives, and we're no longer blaspheming, profane, but instead we get to sing, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. There was faithfulness there. I don't tell a lot of jokes. I try and tell humorous things. The fact that my family rolls their eyes so hard I can hear it from the stage means I'm not always successful. But I do like this preacher joke. Said three guys got together, and all three of them were having trouble with bats, B-A-T-S, bats in their building. And said the one guy looked at him and said, well, we've tried everything. said, we paid a high-powered exterminator to come in. And they sprayed. They were gone for a little while, and then they came back. And truth of the matter is, they brought more bats with them. We got bat problems. Bad bat problems. Second guy said, well, we tried to exterminate them, they came back. So then a guy came in and said he could trap them. And said, so we now have to be real careful because we got traps all over the building. We got traps in the ant. We got traps everywhere, and we've caught all kind of critters, but no bats. They went away, and all we're out now is some money and some hurt toes from all the traps. Third guy said, we had bats, but we got rid of them. And the two other preachers in town leaned in and said, what do you mean? How'd you get rid of them? Did you use the exterminator? Nope. Did you get a bunch of traps and catch them? Said, nope. Said, what'd you do? He said, we took a water hose and called it a baptism, made them honorary members of the church, and we hadn't seen them since. That'll be funny in a minute. Some of you are going, yeah, I know that. Be faithful to God. Faithful to God. He's thankful for their faith to God. Let's just pause here. Who are you thankful for this morning? Who are you thankful for? Who have you told God lately, Lord, thank you for putting this person in my life. Thank you for them. You go section by section. You go row by row. I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful for this person in my past, this person in my present. I'm thankful for them. He says he's thankful for their love for other Christians. John 13:35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. We can't be bothered in 2021 to learn people's names. We can't be bothered to pray for people. I got news for you. Man, if you love me, you'll pray for me. If you love me, you'll be interested in the things that I'm interested in. If you love me, you'll make a good attempt. Say, I'm kind of introverted. Then do it quietly. Sneak around. Your circle may not be that big. They estimate the average person will know intimately in a lifetime 79 people. That number holds true in a church. You're in a church of 677,000, you will know give or take 80 people. That's the average person's capacity. Some of you have more capacity, some of you have less. But whatever capacity you have, I want to make sure that I know some people and I love some people. Brother Grindstaff said it a moment ago, man, I can come in that group at 10 a.m. I can come in there and we can share some things and pray for one another, give reports for one another, and I can do this. I get to show that I love one another. I think sometimes that'd just be just as gentle as taking out a pen somebody mentions a prayer request. I think sometimes that'd be just as gentle as sending a note. Modern church in America, is strangers in on a Sunday morning and strangers out on Sunday afternoon. This was not the Ephesus church. And they love one another. They love one another. I'm convinced that the world looks at the validity of our faith by how we treat one another. I said it for years. Man, has it gotten me in trouble in the last almost 30 years. If I'm going to whine and gripe and moan and groan about you, the last people I need to do it to is a lost person. The last person I need to do it. And the second group is I don't need to do it in front of my lost children. Now, you won't have Rose Preacher. I wouldn't do it in front of your lost kids. I wouldn't sour them. In the world, in the business world, we coach people up. We figured out it's so expensive to keep hiring and rehiring. We will put up with things hoping we can turn the corner. We believe in some people. We're not that way. Somebody does something to us, man, we're done. In the church world, we're done. Oh, I can't believe that. Can't believe that. And they might have been having a bad day. They might even know what they did. But, man, we're just it. We have no forgiveness. We have nothing there. And I'm not saying there's never an occasion where things have to be separated and you have to split. You have to move along. I'm not remotely saying that. But I'm still not going to hate that brother. I'm not. I'm just to love for other Christians. He does this. I want you to catch this spot. I want you to catch how he's doing this. How is he thanking God? You still with me? How's he thanking God? How does he do this? How do we get a beautiful picture here. He's doing it thankfully. He says, after I heard of your faith and loved all the saints, cease not to give thanks, Eucharisto. I make this something special. I thank God for you. Express this encouragement to him. I think our days would be better if we'd start off thanking God for the people he's put in our lives. He's thankful. We are rude and mean and bitter and we got chips on our shoulder and the last thing we've done has been thankful. He says, I'm doing it thankfully. He does it consistently. He uses a negative there. Cease not. I don't discontinue this. I started to ask you to open up the service. What's some things we do regularly here? I wrote down a few. I regularly eat. Somebody say amen. I occasionally breathe. Somebody say amen. We there's lots of things we do regularly. We try and regularly sleep. We trip over some of these expressions. Cease not to pray for you. I constantly, without ceasing, make mention of you in my prayers. We trip over the thing. If we get anywhere close to regularity, we'd be a whole lot more consistent, and consistency would lead us to being able to be say, you know, I'm constantly doing this. The normality of his life was that he said, I am thankful to God for you. I'm thankful to God for you. Anybody ever, your occasion, be around a widow or a widower, particularly after their spouse passed? And what do they do? Memories. Stories. All those kind of things. It's rarely ever negatives, but it's the positive, and they're there. It shows their deep love and the fact that it's completely on their mind now. He's suggesting, you are on my mind, and I am thanking God on your behalf. Thanking God on your behalf. He's consistent. He is doing it thankfully, doing it constantly. He is consistently doing this. This is his habit. This is his habit. I have a question for you. Is it normal for you and I to pray for others and to be thankful for them? Is it normal? Can you tell that God is at work in the lives of your church family? That's what he's doing here. I'm thankful for what I am hearing, what I have observed, what others have told me. I am thankful that even though I'm in prison now and it's been several years, I'm thankful that God is at work in the lives of your church family. If you're writing down any notes here, let me ask you, who are you praying for and who's on your list? Who are you praying for and who's on your list? Before I barely got any coffee in this morning, I had a series of text messages from others. From people rather in. Called your name out in prayer. Prayed for the church today. Prayed for the service today. And man, I started off at about an 11. Just on the power of that encouragement that God was at work in others' lives. And they were calling our names out in prayer. Who is on your list? We normally do what? We normally find fault with people instead of being thankful for them. Anybody here, you got that engineering critical gene sometimes? God, thank you, you're not done with him. I'm not talking about being Pollyanna, I'm not remotely. I'm thankful for you. Thankful for what God is doing you. Thankful that he's not done with you. Truth of the matter is, I am where I am today because somebody looked past all the deficiencies in my life and they saw what it could be and they kept encouraging me along. Amen. The reality was, it wasn't much there. Truth of the matter is, at age 50, there ain't much here either. But what I am by the grace of God. And I'm a sinner saved by grace. And he's at work in me. And we can be thankful together for that. We normally find fault. Do we find more time being critical or praying for people? One writer said, borrowing from C.H. Spurgeon, we need to put on the glasses of grace. The glasses of grace. It'll help our praying. He thanks God for the people. And secondly, and that's all we're doing this morning, he prays to God for his people. He prays to God for his people. He's asking God to do something we don't talk a lot about. We don't use this terminology anyway. But he's asking God to illuminate them or to enlighten them. Go to verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding. Some of you have a center column note there. The eyes of your heart. Being enlightened that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He's asking God to give them spiritual eyes to illuminate them, to see what God is doing and has done for them. Inspirations, what God did to the men of God, over 40 authors, as he moved them by the Spirit of God. They were born along so that they would record what God exactly had for them. We call that inspiration. Illumination is the work of the Spirit of God in our lives to help us understand these spiritual truths. It's absolutely necessary. We need these glasses on, these glasses of grace, these Holy Spirit glasses. I think I may have put it in your notes. Spurgeon said that apart from this, it's easier to teach a tiger to be a vegetarian than an unsaved person to understand the gospel. God at work in their lives to bring them to a point of faith, God to open up their eyes to their sinfulness, and God at work in our lives as believers that we would understand and apply the truth. Say, help me with that. Luke chapter 24, verse 31. Jesus is walking, it's post-resurrection. He's walking with these disciples, and he says, and their eyes were open on the road to Emmaus. Their eyes were open. They knew him. He vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us? That while he talked with us by the way, and he opened unto us the scriptures, Luke 24, continuing on, then opened he their understanding, speaking of Jesus, that they might understand the scriptures. This is his prayer. I'm praying you, your eyes are open. I'm praying that you figure out what's going on. I'm praying that this is real to you. I'm praying that you understand those kind of things. You ever had that conversation with anybody and they look at you strangely? Like you're the one with the problem and you're actually the one with the solution? Anybody had that? Anybody work with those people? Anybody, they're your supervisor? That's awful, isn't it? And you're like trying to explain it to them. And you're trying to do these kind of... He's saying, I don't want you like a mule looking at a new fence. I don't want you looking like, she won't watch it. I want you looking like my mother looking at her Roku. Wondering exactly what it is her sister has done to her. And she's got nine remote controls and everybody's number on speed dial. Thank the Lord. And anybody have those people in their life too? And if she watches this, I'll be getting a phone call. And we're here. He wants them to. He's got two requests there. He says, he starts off and says, I'm praying that you know God better. I'm praying that you know God better in the knowledge, verse 17, of him. You won't pray for one another? You guys over here won't pray for them. You start off, man, pray that they'd know God better. You folks in the middle here that know God better. You folks watching online that know God better. You folks over here on the left, on my right, or on your right, my left, that they know God better. What better thing can you pray for somebody? That their walk and their knowledge of God would increase. One of the great things we did starting last fall, took us all the way into spring, as we looked at about 19 attributes or characteristics of God. And every one of them said, man, it would deepen my faith, it deepened my prayer life, because the more I know about him, the more in love I am with him. That's usually not true with us, is it? Sometimes the more we know about one another, like, can I get a refund? Andre and I first got married, I told people I put the wedding on my Discover card that we had 90 days in case I changed my mind. I quit saying that because my wife didn't think it was funny. But that's the way it is. We get into those things. We even have an expression, buyer's remorse. There's no buyer's remorse here. I'm praying for you that you would know God more. A.W. Tozer in his immortal book, his classic Knowledge of the Holy, the most important thing that comes into our mind is when the first thing when we think about God. Tozer said the church is weak and anemic because her view of the Holy One has been diminished. What the church needs is a renewed vision of the majesty and the glory of God. He says, I am praying that you would know God better. D.A. Carson, in his book called The Call, said, what is the great need, the greatest need in the church today? What we need in the Western church, the American church, is a deeper knowledge of God. We need to know him better. Colossians 1, verse 9 and 10. God give them wisdom so they grow in the knowledge of God. The beginning, middle, and end of the Christian life is about knowing God. And we've simplified it. We say a relationship. And everybody hears that and they think about a relationship like I've got a buddy or I've got a guy who hooked me up at Starbucks or something like that. We're talking about an intimate knowledge. I get to know you. I understand you. And I love you. We're constantly moving toward who we believe God to be. If you think God's going to take care of you, you don't have as big a problem giving. You have a bigger problem moving anywhere. I know some folks look at it, some of our missionaries go, man, I'd never leave here to go there. They just believe God's going to be good to them here and God's going to be good to them there and it'll be okay. It's all about their vision of who God is. I believe God's got somebody good for me. I can keep myself pure until the time I get married. I can do that because I trust that I serve a wise and heavenly Father. I believe God's absolutely holy. And when I sin, it offends him. And I don't want to do that because it breaks his heart. Everything we do branches out of how we view God. How we view God. J.I. Packer, in an old book of his called Knowing God, he says there's four realities you can tell if somebody's knowing God. There's four realities, four truths. If you've got a pen and paper, I think I've given you a place there. He says you can tell those who are in love and in knowledge and in great relationship with God. He says there's four characteristics. Let me offer them to you. He says there's great energy for God. There's great energy for God. There's great thoughts of God. There's energy for God. There's great thoughts for God. There's great boldness for God. And there's great contentment in God. Great energy, great thoughts, great boldness, and great contentment. And I say amen. Amen. There's great energy for God. Great energy for God. I be just a hair personal. I'm almost done. I'm almost done. You still with me? I alternated between getting scolded and getting commended. And I wasn't looking for either one. When I was really sick and I think we figured it out one time. I missed 5 or 6 Sundays through that whole first year or whatever. Everybody scolded me and all this kind of stuff. What am I going to do? And I would play it off. I go, you know, I can be miserable here. I can be miserable at home. You know, wasn't really interested in being sick here. But, you know, I take my meds when I walk in or take my meds if I was speaking. You know, just what you're going to do. I just trust in God to take care of me here, take care of me in the house. I really wasn't trying to be flawed here. I just wasn't doing it. And the folks scold me. You don't need to do that. And I'd go, man, they're not going to catch my cancer. It ain't contagious. It'll be all right. The truth of the matter is, you know, I'm gloved and masked, you know. You know, John was my bodyguard for the first little bit when I was really, really compromised. You know, anybody get near me, he'd knock them down. He got a little touchy when he knocked down a couple of old ladies, but it was fine. And I'm teasing. And we're here. You know, we can do. Look at me. I've known people unbelievably need to be somewhere else. And you can't keep them out of the house of God. You can't keep them away from God. Man, they got great energy for God. They're out and they've got opportunity, man. They got great boldness for God. I want to do this. I want to serve him. One of the great joys we had last year is we were doing some extra things and going crazy toward missions and all. Man, the last 4 days of the year, people were going, have we hit our goal? Have we hit our goal? Don't worry about it. You didn't call me back in 30 seconds. I'm going to go ahead and send in some more. We'll make sure that we hit our missions goal for the year. Man, that great boldness, God's going to take care of me. It's going to be all right. Great thoughts of God. Hey, look. One of the things that revolutionized my walk with God and walking with God, I was challenged as a young man, instead of looking for promises in Scripture for you, begin to look for the revelation of God in the Scripture. What is God saying about Himself and this great contentment? This great contentment in knowing Him. He prayed they would know God better, that they would know God better, and they would know the gospel blessings. They would know the gospel blessings. You're in verse 18. He lists just a few. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, the riches of the glory of inheriting saints, and the exceeding greatness of power toward us who believe according to the mighty work, according to the working of His mighty power. He says what? He says there's hope for the future. There's hope for the future. Know the blessings of the gospel. There's hope for the future. Man, if I'd watched the news, if I'd watch news 24/7 or podcast or cable news or whatever, I'd be a little more discouraged than I am. Anybody else say amen? And if I listen to some people, I'd be real discouraged. My pastor had an expression. He said, "Don't ask some people how they're doing, because they'll tell you." And he says, "Hope. What calling? First, those 3 through 14. The plan of God, chosen by God, redeemed by Jesus Christ, assured by the Holy Spirit. I know it's going to work out because He's already worked it out. I know we're okay. I can have hope, confidence, settled because God is in the past, present, and the future. And if He said it's going to happen, it's going to happen. One day time will all wrap up and I can have express confidence." And that's not Pollyanna. It's not saying we don't have a problem. I'm not remotely saying any of those kind of things. But I'm just simply saying, heaven is assured. Your salvation is secured and assured. He gives you the security there, the assurance there of the Holy Spirit of God, the security, the mark there of the believer, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. You have hope, the promises of God, the person of God. You have hope for the future. Man, we, believers, we, again, bad days, bad weeks, aggravation. You let, some of us, it's our back. Our back getting messed up and the whole world's upside down. Or, or get a toothache or something like that. I'm not saying they're not irritation and aggravation. I'm not saying you go to bed every night going, "Man, that was fun. That was like the most awful thing I've ever had. Boy, that was good. Let's do that again tomorrow." I'm talking reality. Reality is hope. There's hope for the future because of who God is and what God has done. He mentions inheritance. The inheritance. We've already covered this. That God has something for us and we belong to Him. Is there any more sweet words? "Hey, I got something for you. I got something for you. I got something for you." Some of you call every now and then and say, "Hey, you busy for lunch? Let's go over here." Okay. This is going to be great. This is going to be awesome. Jeff and Don were out in California. They brought back some See's candy. They didn't even make it home. And man, he's all over. Mike yesterday morning at the men's group brought in sausage biscuits and donuts, and I told him, "Don't tease a fat man." And he said, "Does it bother you if we eat in front of you?" And I lied and I said no, and I had bad thoughts all day. And there's hope. There's an inheritance from God. From Him and to Him. And then God's great power. This 101 Park, I got 2 minutes here. You with me? God's great power. He's praying for them that they would know God better and they would understand. They'd be able to see the world through the lenses of these gospel blessings. That God is at work in their lives. You ever said it? "I can't do that. I'm not able to do that. It's outside of my wheelhouse." Well, that's for somebody else. Somebody else can be bold. Somebody else can stand up here. Somebody else can work with the kids. Somebody else can be a great. Somebody else. And you push that off. I offer you verse 19. He prays for them that they would understand the power of the Holy Spirit, the work of God in their lives. make them more like Jesus, make them more effective in service, and to get them ready for what's ahead. And he will pick up their next time. But the dynamo of that is the resurrection of Christ. The all power that brought him back from the dead, seated him in the heavenlies, will bring him back to earth again to establish his rule and reign. We have that power at work in his life, in our lives. They're in the Artemis cults, the worship of Diana. There are Jewish. Demonism is such a problem. There are professional Jewish exorcists trying to cast out the workers of darkness, works of darkness in the lives of people. These people are so messed up, they think it's a good idea to take their infant daughters and drop them off in exchange for a few coins, and they spend, because women are not worth very much in that culture, and they spend their lives in prostitution, forced prostitution at the temple of Diana and Artemis. There's so much demonism and spiritual wickedness, and the people are skittish. And he reminds them, the greatest power anyone's ever known, the power of God displayed through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is at work in you. You want to pray something for me? Pray God's power be at work in my life. You want me to pray for something for you, that God's power be at work in your life, challenge you and changing you and transforming you. This helps take care of fear. This helps me as I confront evil and the evil one, and make no mistake about it. If you don't think we're about to be at some loggerheads about our faith even more than we have been, if you don't think, man, if you try and take a stand for some things, there's going to be unbelievable pushback, I suggest to you again, just look to Canada, the mess they're in. Look out west, the mess they're in. It will come and will be people, maybe even well-meaning people, but we will take a stand, and I suggest to you that we do so in the power of God. And we pray for one another that way. Who are you thankful for? Who are you thankful for? It was interesting, I wrote in my notes, explore this. It's great principles for prayer. See, his prayer was ongoing. It wasn't haphazard. It was planned. The word petition is used there. In other words, he had a list. Who are you thankful for? Who's on your list? Maybe it's a regular. Maybe you just need to take some time away and pray. I'm convinced we are constantly bombarded with external stimuli, and it does not allow us what we need to get our focus and take time to pray. Maybe the best thing you can do is cut off the phone or YouTube or the TV for a minute, turn the radio down, and just pray. And thank God, and then pray. Pray for what? Pray for people. Pray for people that they would know the God better, and they would understand and appreciate the blessings of the gospel. Our invitation is a little different. I want you to look right at me for a second. I want you to pray. I want you to pray for those this morning that you know are struggling. Andre and I know way too many people right now struggling with health needs. And their families watch helplessly, they feel like. I want you to pray. I want you to pray for our, if you haven't, I want you to pray for our country. I think it's always appropriate, but particularly today. I want you to pray for those that need Christ, those out of fellowship with Him, maybe those that don't know Him as Savior. October 31st is going to be our Invite Your One Sunday. The next week will be our Anniversary Sunday, and I promise you there'll be all kind of problems and haphazard things between now and then. And you'd pray, man, I'm asking God to fill the building. I'm asking God to give us the biggest online crowd we've had in a long time. I'm asking God to do that, and His name be praised and glorified as we go that direction here, and pray for one another. Because see, a message like this is not meant to be heard and go, man, that was really interesting. A message like this is to be emulated. I thank God for it, and I pray to God on your behalf. That you'd know God better and you'd experience His blessings. Because we know some timid folks. We know some struggling people. We know a world is hurting and in sin. And they need to experience the power of God. and we see all this stuff coming right at us, and it's earmarked for those who follow Christ, and it's going to be okay because greater is He that's in us than He that's in the world. But we need to know that. We need to pray for one another. And God would do His work in our lives. My invitation to you is to come, stand, pray this morning. Would you bow your head just for a moment? And our Father, we thank You for the Word. Thank You for how it speaks to our heart. Thank You for what You're doing in our lives. God, I pray again You'd help us to know You better. Help us to know You more, to look for You more, to learn more about You, and it would deepen and cause us to have extravagant faith. It would cause us to have marvelous obedience. We give ourselves to You that way. And Lord, we'd not be personally minded, but we would be practically focused as we pray for one another. Oh, how I ask You to do that right now in our lives. Father, speak to us, I pray.